Now we continue with our sermons in Ezra and Nehemiah. We turn back this morning to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to read again in chapter 2. Our reading is a bit broken up this morning due to the nature of the verses that we come to, but we'll read in chapter 2 from verse 17 that we had last week, and then the first verse of chapter 3, and then the first six verses of chapter 4. But the book of Nehemiah, and first of all, we'll read in chapter 2 and in verse 17. It's Nehemiah, of course, speaking to the children of Israel after he has made his inspection of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Then in chapter 4, the first verse. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts. Last week in our sermons in this book of Nehemiah, we finished off at that point where Sanballat and Tobiah, the avowed enemies of the children of Israel, began to launch their first bout of opposition against the Israelites' attempts to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had fallen down. It's this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, of course, that the book of Nehemiah is really all about. And up to this point in our sermons, we've seen how Nehemiah has received permission for that project from the king of the Persians, King Artaxerxes, and how he has returned to Jerusalem, delivered up his call to the people to rise up and be about that work of building up the walls of Jerusalem once more. Now, as we've said also, this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, of course, is very much a parable for us in these days of the New Testament church. All the word of God is given to us, and given to us in many ways. And there is that very much that rule of interpretation in the word of God, that the things that happen to these Old Testament people, the Jews, are indeed pictures and parables and examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is very much a walled city in the spiritual meaning of that term. She is the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And we are called as the Lord's people, if indeed we are the Lord's people today, then we are called to be members and fellow citizens within that city of God. just as old Jerusalem came under attack and under assault, just as her walls were sometimes breached and had to be built up and repaired again. So there is that ever-occurring aspect in our Christian life, both individual and corporate, where indeed we are to rise up and see to those things that we need in our lives day after day after day. So then, Nehemiah has come back to the city of Jerusalem. He has gone around those city walls. He has made his inspection and his assessment. And then he comes back to the people. And with that assessment in his heart and in his mind, so he delivers the word to those people to rise up. In verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." He then, of course, encourages them by showing them how the hand of God has been good upon them. And then in the light of that exhortation and that encouragement, the people then respond in that good fashion in the second half of verse 18. And they said, "Let us rise up and build," and they strengthened their hands for that good work. So he delivers his word, the people respond to that word, and they say, "Come, let us rise up and build," and they strengthen their hands, it says, for this good work. One more thing. Needless to say, as soon as they put their hand to that good work, then along come the opponents and along comes the opposition to that work that they are endeavouring to take in hand to do. The opponents come in the form of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. And the opposition really is the oldest form of opposition, you might say, in the whole of the world. It's scorn and it's ridicule, it's threat and it's intimidation. "They laughed us to scorn and despised us," says Nehemiah. But by the grace of God upon them, then Nehemiah is able to give a good answer to that scorn and ridicule, and the work commences and continues and will eventually be brought to its completion with God's good hand upon that people. So then, really, it's that commencement of the work and the continuation of the work, even under threat, that we come to look at in our time together this morning. And again, bearing in mind that parabolic nature of the thing, how it is like a picture for us in the churches of Christ, and how we ought to endeavor to behave ourselves and live in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we'll do is we'll look very simply at some of the characteristics and the characters that were involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem at this point, then looking at the continuation of that work, even under these threats and intimidations that come once again upon the people. First of all, then, the characteristics, or at least some of the characteristics and the characters that were involved in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And as you can see, my friends, and bear with us, it's one of those gathering together kind of portions of the Word of God, because that work of rebuilding is set out before us in the whole of that chapter 3. And if you look at that chapter 3, even in a glance, you'll see it's one of those chapters of the Word of God that's full of all of those complicated names and connections on one thing or another. But let me say this, sometime at your leisure, or as soon as possible, read through that chapter, and read through that chapter like this, as you should do with many parts of the Word of God. Read through it in the light of the maps that are in your Bible, or in most Bibles at the back, the map of ancient Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. And you'll find that as you read through this description of the work here, in the light of one of those maps of ancient Jerusalem, you'll find then that you get a tremendous picture of what Nehemiah is setting before us in that work, and also the kind of work that these people had now come to involve themselves in. You read about all of those gates, about the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate, and the horse gate, you know, shows you how contemporary the Bible is. There's even a water gate in Jerusalem. And then you read about the walls, about the north wall and the south wall, and the wall that lay to the southeast and the one that lay to the southwest. And all of those towers, the tower that David built and the great tower, and the tower of 100, the tower of Hananel and so forth that we read about even this morning. So many things, you see, by way of description. And when you take all of those things and gather them together, you build up a kind of picture of what those people were involved in and how they did set their hand to that work with the hand of their God being upon them. And you take the gates, for example. And you know, of course, in Inverness, we've got an east gate. There's no gate there anymore. But at some point, there must have been a gate, you see, set in the eastern wall. Those people coming along from Aberdeen or wherever, they would have come along the eastern road or the eastern tracks and entered in through the east gate into the town of Inverness. It speaks for itself. And a lot of those gates in Jerusalem, they speak for themselves, the fish gate and the horse gate and the water gate and so forth, near the fountains, near the pools. And so when you look at all of those things, you see the significance and the connection of all of those various gates. Now, bearing that in mind, have a look at where they begin that work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem once again. In verse 1 of chapter 3, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even onto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it onto the tower of Hananel. They builded the sheep gate. What was the sheep gate? And of course, again, the connection in some ways goes without saying. It was the gate through which they brought sheep. But it wasn't only that. It was much more significant than that, my friends. Because it was the gate through which they brought the sheep for the sacrifices in the Temple of Solomon that lay just to the south in Jerusalem from the sheep gate itself. And you see, when those people begin this rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and they begin, first of all, with that gate through which the sheep for the sacrifices to the temple were brought, that beginning, my friends, is full of significance and sets before us a characteristic that ought never to be lost in our hearts and in our souls. Now, let me refer you back. You remember when the first band of returning exiles came back from Babylon in the book of Ezra? And that first band came back to build the temple again. The second came back to carry out the work of reformation. This third has come back to rebuild the walls. And when that first band of returning exiles came back to build the temple, the very first thing that they built in connection with the temple, you remember, was what? Was the altar. The altar on which all the sacrifices were made, on which all the blood was poured, in which they drew near to God and had God drawing near to them. And you remember the lesson then that we said that when those people come back, even to build the house of God, they build first and foremost that which is absolutely central to the house of God, the altar. The altar on which they must make their sacrifices, the sacrifices that give them access to God and into the presence of God and God's presence guaranteed with them. Well, you see, it's this exact same kind of characteristic that pervades when these returning exiles beginning to build the walls of Jerusalem begin with the sheep gate. The gate through which the sheep for the sacrifices that were sacrificed on that altar were brought. The whole significance of that, my friend. That dear old Nehemiah obviously turned to those people and said, come, my brethren and sisters, let's establish and set up and get right again in our lives that thing which stands absolutely connected with the altar and with the sacrifices on our behalf. And the application of that to our lives, my friends, is exactly the same application that we had in the altar. Because everywhere in the Old Testament scriptures of God, when you're speaking about altars and sacrifices and all of that blood that was poured out, you're really pointing up to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that whatever we're called to do in our lives, individually or corporately as churches of Christ, the first thing that has to be continuously seen to in our lives is the place of Christ and his cross in our lives. That must characterize everything that we do or endeavor to do, every thought that we have, every motive that controls us, every endeavor that we put to our hands. All things must stem out from the cross and begin at the cross. And when those people rise up and build the sheep gate immediately, you see, by way of priority, those things are set first and foremost. Now, that's not, we trust, imagination. Look at the treatment that it receives. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mea. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. It was built by the high priests and by the priests, that particular gate. But they sanctified it. Read right through that chapter. They didn't sanctify any other gate. They didn't sanctify any tower or any other part of the wall. There was one thing especially that they sanctified, declared to be holy unto the Lord, separated as unto the Lord, and that was the sheep gate, the gate, if you like, of the sacrifices. And immediately you see, it's those sacrifices, those things that brought them near to God, that are first and foremost seen to in all of that work. Now let me say this, because my friends, you know, it's an ache in my heart that people would get themselves right back into the events of the Word of God, and right back to the people, and right back to the places, and by spirit, not physically, but by spirit, right back to those things. And you see, it doesn't really take an awful lot of sanctified imagination to get your eyes away back to that old ancient city of Jerusalem and to that sheep gate that was reared up there. Especially if you bear in mind Isaiah's memorable words. You remember he said, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Nobody can say for sure whether or not our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was brought that day into Pilate's judgment hall, whether he was actually brought through the sheep gate as a lamb to the slaughter and the sheep before her shearers. But one thing must be obvious, that as our Lord lived in and around Jerusalem during those days of his life on earth, how often he must have passed through the portals of that sheep gate. And as he did so, wouldn't he have thought that he was that sheep, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that he was the one sacrificed for sins forever, that had come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? And Christ walked through that gate that they now built. But the gate that they built, first and foremost, that's the gate of the sheep. They sanctified it. They set it up. And when they do that, surely that characteristic, that there are those things that must be the beginning, end, alpha, omega, all things in our lives, corporate or personal as the case might be, those things we put right. Have a look at the last two verses of the chapter, verse 31 and 32. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So you see, the work, if you like, begins at the sheep gate, it ends at the sheep gate. That's the point of reference. They encompass the whole wall. And it's from that sheep gate that they fan out and spread out and encompass the whole of Jerusalem and do all of that work from that point of reference that begins the chapter and ends the chapter. They set up the sheep gate and they sanctify it. So, very simply, when it comes to anything that we're called to do in the Church of Christ, any aspect of the work, in our own lives, in our lives together as the people of God, that one point of reference in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, my friends, then we're absolutely branded as spiritual fools. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ was set forth, evidently crucified for sin. What was the fault with the Galatians? They got their eyes of the cross, my friends. They got their eyes of Jesus Christ crucified for their sins, and they ran themselves into all kinds of muddles with regards to the gospel in their lives. So there they begin, and as I say then, rightly so, that which characterizes their beginnings. Now, some of those other characteristics that were prevalent in that rebuilding work. And you see, very much, you get that whole blend of what you might call general and particular and corporate and personal. It's been reckoned that there were 42 different groups of the Israelites that were split up by Nehemiah for this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And if you look sometime, you'll see the whole diversity and the whole range of workers that were engaged in that. And of course, the good lesson that comes out of that for us as the people of God in the churches of Christ. You go through the verses sometimes and you'll see that we're told about rulers and peasants. People who came down from Jericho and Tekoa and Zenoa were told about goldsmiths and merchants and apothecaries, people that owned chemist shops. All of those, and there's a lovely wee word in verse 12. Next on to him it says, repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And the women folk were there as well, engaged in the work of rebuilding the walls, probably like those that Paul speaks about, those women who labored with me in the gospel. You see the whole picture that is built up there, my friends. There are officials and non-officials. There are professional and non-professional people. There are retired people and active people. But they've all got one common cause. And the one common cause is to build again the walls of Jerusalem that have fallen down. And all other things then fade into oblivion. And although there's that total diversity in all personality and way of life and status and everything else, all of those things fade in the unity of purpose that those people had to build the walls of their city. All of them, read about them, all of those different people, but one common cause and one common aim. Surely that's a word that we ever need in the churches in these days, when everybody wants to split up to this and that and the next thing, that there is one work given on to the hands of all the people of God to endeavor and to complete. There's another one. Look at that phrase there that you get, keeps reoccurring there in chapter 3, verse 3, first of all. And it's after that time when we're told about the sheep gate and then the fish gate being built after that. And then it says there in verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah and so forth. And then verse 4, and next unto them repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah. Next unto them. And then in verse 5 again, and next unto them, the Tekoites. And then in verse 7, and next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite. If you go right through that chapter, you'll find, I don't know how many times it's recorded, but that phrase keeps recurring, next on to them, next on to him. And the whole picture that you get out of that, of course, is all of those people joined in that old phrase, shoulder to shoulder, right round the walls of Jerusalem. So-and-so, and next on to him. So-and-so, and next on to them. And what you have in that, in fact, is the Old Testament equivalent of that New Testament word that we are called to be members one of another. And that in the Church of Christ, we are to act towards one another as in the Lord. That New Testament phrase is used something like 60 times in the course of the New Testament. One another, towards one another, together, all of those things. Because in the cause of Christ, my friends, it has pleased a sovereign God to set his people together in unity in the churches for the cause of Christ. And if ever those walls are going to be built up, They're going to be built up through that unity of those people in all their diversity as they set together shoulder to shoulder to do that work. Now, does that need apply? Surely it doesn't. Surely there should be nothing more obvious that when the Lord redeems his people, he redeems them to be together in that particular place where he sets them to the praise and the honor of his name. Each and every one of them, shoulder to shoulder, one on to another, in the work until it is finally done. Look at another wee phrase, though, that occurs there as well and shows that these things are not simply corporate in an exclusive sense, but also very particular and very personal as well. Now, if you look at verse 10, and next on to them, it says, repaired Jediah, the son of Harumphah, over against his house. That's the phrase. And then if you look in verse 23, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub, over against their house. And then in verse 27, and after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the tower. Verse 29, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. Very simply what it means is this, that there were some of those people who were actually inhabitants in the city of Jerusalem who lived very near to the wall. And so dear old Nehemiah, no doubt with that sanctified common sense, he sets those people who had houses near the wall on that particular part of the wall near their house. In other words, they had that interest, which wasn't only corporate in the building of the whole of the wall, but they had that personal interest in that they were building that part that they needed most for their own defenses and for their own well-being. And in the Word of God, always that thing, my friends, that we are called, most assuredly we are called, into fellowship in the gospel, in the church, in Jesus Christ, his Son, most assuredly we are called to see to those things of our own personal heart and mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, as Paul tells Timothy. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves and to the church over which the Lord has made you overseers. And always those things that we have to blend together, that you can't live a personal Christian life at the expense of the interest of the corporate church of Christ, nor can you live a Christian life in violation to those things that are ever needful for your personal well-being. You take those two great statements of the apostle by the Holy Spirit, and you, my friend, blend them together aright as they ought to be. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for it. And we are called in the Word of God to be committed to a personal walk before the Lord our God in the light of his truth, and to a corporate walk before the Lord in the light of his truth regarding the church for which the Savior shed his blood. And so those great characteristics, you see, of unanimity and unity and mutual action and concern that do really stand out before you there in this parable of the Old Testament for us in the New Testament churches of Christ. Few of the characters as well as the characteristics. Now, just a word or two. Look at those people, first of all, that you would call the nobles of Tekoa. And you get them there in verse 5 of the chapter. And next on to them, the Tekoites, it says, repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So the people from the town of Tekoa, they actually shared in the building of the work, but it says their nobles, they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. The nobles, the rulers, the officials. And what you have, of course, in a word like that is one of those proverbial exceptions that provides the rule. The rule was that the people were joined together and worked together and got on with the work. But there were one or two flies, if you like, you see, in the ointment. And seeing the word of God is comprehensive to us all and all of those issues of our lives, so the Holy Spirit of God chooses to leave on record some of those who dissented from the work. Now, the Holy Spirit, my friends, not only chooses to show us those people, but to expose those people as well. In the first place, you see, they were nobles. That means that when all said and done, they were fairly well off. In other words, the lines had fallen to them in pleasant places. And of all people, they should have been the most thankful unto the Lord their God, for having been given much, they should have returned much in the service of the Lord their Savior in building up the walls of Jerusalem for the good of all the people together. You see, there's nothing that needs to move our hearts or will move our hearts quite like thankfulness to the Lord. Probably one of the greatest sins that we all indulge in is that cranking, murmuring spirit that refuses not only to thank the Lord verbally, but to thank the Lord with our actions and with what we're prepared to do and undertake in the cause of the gospel to which the Lord has called us in our own day and age. And these people were noblemen. They were people, rulers, officials. They were people who had it all, really. What did they do? They turned and they said, in fact, we're not going to take part with everyone else in this work. Perhaps, you see, as nobles, they thought themselves maybe just a wee bit too high for such a lowly work of rebuilding walls round about Jerusalem. And in fact, it's magnificent how the Holy Spirit of God explodes that attitude and exposes those men. Have a look at verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So you have a nobleman, this man Malchiah. He was the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem, it says. And what did he do? It says he repaired the dung gate. Now, that speaks for itself. That was the gate through which they carried all the refuse and all the waste and dumped it down in the valley of Hinnom, below, in the tip. That was the gate, my friend, that would have led over to the Longman, you see, to the tip there. And along comes this noble man, and he says, brethren and sisters, let me repair the dung gate. Wasn't a very pleasant spot. Stank. Reeked to high heaven as the people went in and out. But you see, my friends, when this nobleman from Beth Hakkerem comes along and says, I'll build the dung gate, bang goes the noblemen of Tekoa. And their high-minded and high-handed attitude towards this lowly work of building again the broken walls of Jerusalem. And in fact, when all said and done, you see, it really was a matter of pride that lay at the heart of this business with these noble men of Tekoa. Look at the verse again, verse 5. And next on to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now, note that word. It doesn't say that they didn't put their hands to the work. It says they didn't put their necks to the work. And wherever you read the word of God from beginning to end, when you read about people's necks, you're reading about the pride of the human heart. A stiff-necked people. People who will not bend their necks. And oh, my friends, the fault with these people is that old fault of the human heart that they were too proud to join in with and be part of and bend themselves to that work that was needed. This is God's word. Now, don't you go away from here. If there's any element of this has any application to any of us, my friends, by God's grace, don't go away and say that, well, Mr. Seaton said so. It's so rubbish. Holy Spirit of God says these rulers, nobles of the Koah, wouldn't bend their necks to the work of repairing the breaches in the walls of Jerusalem. And then if you want a final capstone in the whole thing, read the verse again, verse 5. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. How you see what's being exposed there? Oh, this is Nehemiah's work. This is an idea that Nehemiah, along he's come with his bright idea and said, let's build the walls again. I know. It wasn't Nehemiah's work that they weren't bending their necks to. It was their Lord's work. Their Lord's work. And my friends, when the Holy Spirit of God takes and sets out before us this behavior, as I say gloriously, it in fact proves the rule of the unanimity and all of those good things at the same time. Points us up to that kind of attitude that ought to indeed ever be guarded against in our souls. But what of the others? That man Malchiah and his dung gate. And what about that man in verse 20 called Baruch? Nice character to have met, no doubt. After him it says, Baruch, the son of Zabdiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall onto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. You see what it says about him? They all, in fact, with the exception of those nobles of Tekoa, they all repaired. But it says that Baruch earnestly repaired. You see a word he separated out. Why? Well, in some way or other, my friends, Baruch excelled them all. As they were all busy, that man Baruch, you might say, was more busy than anybody else. Would the Lord would give us a whole lot of Baruchs and give us all a whole lot of Baruch spirit and earnestly do those things that the Lord calls us to do. And then he wasn't alone. If you look at that verse 4 again. Next on to them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah. Next on to them, Meremoth. Now, note that word, and then if you look over again there to verse 21. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kos, another piece. And then if you look at those Tekoites again in verse 5, next on to them the Tekoites repaired. And then if you look at verse 7, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall of Ophel. And you see what's clearly implied there. That Meremoth, these Tekoites, along they came, and they repaired the bit that was given to them originally to repair. But when they got it done, they repaired another bit. They went and they saw Nehemiah, and they said, Nehemiah, we're finished. Give us something else to do. Don't we all love to employ that system of minimums, my friends? How little do I need to do to safely get to heaven? How little do I need to do to safely keep up a good reputation within the church? I've done my stint. That's it. I remember being away once when it was a Christian work, supposedly, and a lot of people were involved in it, and they worked out how often everybody had to do different chores and do the dishes. And there was this chap, first day he went right into the dishes, breakfast, lunch, tea, supper, next day right into the dishes, next day right into the dishes. Then he stopped dead in the middle of the day. He said, right, I've worked it out. That's my stint in the dishes. You see? My friends, we all love to do that. I've done my bit. It's up to everybody else. Shouldn't we be thankful that the Lord never, ever thought like that? And these people, the Tekoites, Meremoth, after they had finished their allotted bit of the work, if you like, then along they came, it says, and repaired another piece. And so all of those characters, all of those characteristics, all of those things really that are set out for us there to the grace and the glory of the Lord in our lives. And just a few words to close then at this point, because they're relevant at this point to all of those things that have gone before. As that work then continues and takes up and goes on, then of course there comes that opposition. We'll just refer to it at this point. But chapter 4 then and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build at the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." No sooner, in a sense, does that work begin and is commenced and starts going on, then along come the oppositions and the opponents. And in fact, they employ the same weapon that they pulled out of their sheaths right at the beginning. That ridicule and that scorn, that scathing calm. They're very calm about it. But of course, underneath, they're absolutely bubbling. And dear old Tobiah then, he stands by, pathetic sight, when Sanballat, with all the army of Samaria out before him, makes his proud boast. Then in comes wee Tobiah with his tuppence halfpenny worth, and he says, "You know, even if a fox jumped up on their wall, the wall would fall down flat." The pathetic nature, my friends, of the scorn and ridicule that's heaped upon the Church of Christ by those of the world under the control of the devil, who takes them captive at his will. Well, they make their scorn and their attacks and all the rest. And along come then Nehemiah and those people, and they do those things that it's ever needful for the Lord's people to do in the light of all opponents and all oppositions that come against them in this world. They indulge in prayer, and they go on perseveringly in that work. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Nehemiah begins to pray unto the Lord, and the kind of prayer, no doubt, that we would find it difficult to come to terms with in many ways, in the light of the fullness of the Word of God. You can see what lies behind it. Here were those who were opposing the work of the Lord. And so Nehemiah, in fact, commits them on to the Lord for the Lord to deal with them. But then having done that, having prayed on to the Lord, then verse 6, "So built we the wall," it says, "and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." They built it up to half its height. That's what it means. It surrounded Jerusalem indeed, but it was only half its height at this point. But for all that, it was a tremendous work that they had commenced and had been able to continue up to this point. But again, you see what lay behind their achievement under God's hand at this point. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Why? Because the people had a mind to work. Why was it built up? Why were they able to see that measure of advancement? Because, says Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. Now, note what he says. He doesn't say they had minds to work. They had a mind to work. They were of one mind. That's the important thing, of one mind. You know that exhortation that the Lord gives through Paul to the Philippian church? And Paul says, "Whether I be absent or whether I come back to see you," says, "the one thing above all that I want to hear is this, that ye are of one heart and of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What about the opponents, Paul? And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. My friend, are you surprised that along came Sambalat and Tobiah when the walls of Jerusalem were being built? Philippians, are you surprised that there are adversaries as you endeavor to strive together in the faith of the gospel? Then you've misconstrued the gospel in your life. And of course, the one thing that Paul runs on to by the Spirit in that passage is this one-mindedness. Don't be contentious, he says. Be of one heart and one mind. And listen, if anyone be any other minded than this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You get the full impact of that, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ set his mind to die for his church. You set your minds as one mind in the cause of the church to the glory of God, our Savior. One heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What mind? This mind that was also in Christ Jesus. And my friends, insofar as we are enabled to have the mind of Christ, so we will perform the will of Christ in the work of Christ to the glory of his name. May the Lord give us grace to do it. May we realize we haven't been called, my friend. Yes, it's a labor and it's an endeavor and a work, but it's a labor of love. Surely it is. And it's a work of joy because it's to the glory of the Lord and it will resound throughout eternal ages. Don't let the devil talk you into any thought that you're called into some kind of servitude in the gospel. You're called into liberty in the gospel. And we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free as we do those things that he has granted us the privilege and the honor to do in our lives. So built we the walls, for the people had a mind to work. May the Lord grant that to us and indeed to all of us from whatever place we are at this time, that we might know that blessed thing in our lives. Amen.